Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and carried since your birth. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this, fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please.
Thank you, Susan. Let's just pray. Father, you are that God whose purposes will be fulfilled. And Lord, we believe you have great purposes beyond our understanding. But Lord, you also have purposes for us. And Lord, we pray that as Tom brings your word to us, Lord, we might be heedful of what you might want to say to speak to us this day. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back. We had a wonderful holiday in North Devon, dodging the showers, but we had a really great time. The reason I asked Andrew if we could have that Bible reading was that one of the themes that runs through the story of Ruth is God's sovereignty, God's ability to do the most surprising, unexpected things with unexpected people. But also, Ruth came from a nation where they did worship idols. They did make things out of gold and wood and put it on the shelf and worship it. The Message translation of part of that reading puts it like this. The artisan delivers the god and they kneel and worship it. They carry it around in holy parades, then take it home and put it on a shelf. And there it sits, day in and day out, a dependable god. Always right where you put it. Say anything you want to it. It never talks back. Of course, it never does anything either. And God took a woman who had been brought up with that kind of religion to believe in the living God. Isn't that amazing? During August, as Andrew has said, we're looking at some of the surprising names in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And today, we're looking at verse 5, where it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. So we're going to be looking at these two fascinating characters, Ruth and Boaz. Matthew has this genealogy explaining how Joseph came to be married to Mary. And the genealogy is fascinating. People are really fascinated today, aren't they, by genealogy. Angie spent a lot of time yesterday on the computer communicating with her brother about the family history of the Hubbard family that Angie is part of. And it's quite a sort of popular hobby. I heard of Matthew, as we were told a few weeks ago, his Jewish name is Levi. And some years ago now, I heard of a preacher who was planning a sermon series through Matthew, and he liked to have snappy titles. So for chapter one, his sermon was called Levi's Jeans. Think about it. That's just to wake you up. Ruth Chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, by the way, Ruth is the eighth book in the Bible, so you might like to find it. Just start at the beginning and go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay, have you got there? Chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the land of Moab. Judges is the book just before Ruth, and that records a very terrible time in the nation of Israel. They were struggling to conquer Canaan. Joshua, the great leader, had died, and now the nation kept on wandering away from God. Every time God raised up a new judge, a leader, there was success and victory and, for a time, prosperity and peace. But then they wandered away from the Lord again. It was a terrible time to be in Israel. And Ruth and Boaz lived at that time. Remember that. That's important. This wasn't a nice, relaxing, pastoral time when everybody had a nice, comfortable life. It was a time of violence, of godlessness, of rape, of terrible, terrible things going on in the people, among the people of God. And there was a famine in the land. This family came from Bethlehem, it says. That's a very important part of the story. Log that in your memory, because it really is significant. The name Bethlehem means house of bread, and it was a city in Judah. They were also called Ephrathites. It says that in verse 2, if you have your Bible still open. Can you remember that Bible reading from Micah chapter 5 that we often use at Christmas carol services? You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. God is at work in Boaz and Ruth's life to make that possible. Without Boaz and Ruth, that wouldn't have happened years later. It's that important. And they crossed the border into Moab, which is part of modern Jordan. Moab was renowned for three things in those days: for its worship of many gods, for its immorality, and for its bitter hatred of Israel. Now that's important as an understanding of Ruth and Boaz. There are three main characters in the story: Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and their lives become joined together as we read through this book, because the main character in this book is the sovereign God of heaven, who makes it all come together. The main character in the narrative is the Lord, who works out all things according to his will and purpose. That's why we had that reading from Isaiah 46, because it ends up with God saying, I am the Lord, and I will do what I have planned. There are lots of Christians I have met over the years who get worried about this teaching about the sovereignty of God and his election and his predestiny. I am so thrilled with that doctrine. If there was not a God in charge of the universe, where would we be? If Tony Blair was in charge, if George W. Bush was in charge, if Gordon Brown was in charge, what a mess! There would be no hope, would there? If the bankers were in charge, God help us! But God is in charge, and he works out everything according to his plan. I believe in a God who predestines, who is sovereign, who is Lord of all. The Bible teaches it clearly. Let's look at Naomi. Her name means pleasant, delightful, lovely. By the time we come to verse 3 of chapter 1, she is in Moab with Elimelech and her two sons. They've gone there to escape the famine. But everything goes out of control. You read the chapter when you get home. Everything goes pear-shaped. First of all, her husband dies. Then, a disgraceful thing, her two sons marry Moabite women. These pagans who worship idols. Naomi's two sons marry two of them. It's disgraceful. It's against the law of God. But God is at work. because he's in charge. 10 years go by, and her two sons die. And she's left with two daughters-in-law who are still childless. In the Middle East, still today, and in many African cultures, in many Asian cultures, childlessness is a shame and a disgrace. It was then. Naomi. She's gone to Moab to get out of the way of the famine. Her husband's dead. Her sons marry pagans. Her two sons die. There are no grandchildren. But then comes the good news. There is bread again in the house of bread. The famine in Israel has ended. So Naomi decides to go back home. And her two daughters-in-law start the journey with her. And when they get to the border between Moab and Israel, Naomi stops and says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters." And she says something like this, "Look, if you come with me, what life is there for you? You're widows. You can't wait until I might get married again and have sons. That's impossible. Go back to your family in Moab. And maybe God will be gracious to you and give you another husband, and you can have a child." And Orpah, one of the two daughters-in-law, thinks it makes sense and says an emotional goodbye to her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, must have been really loving towards her, mustn't she? Do you pick that up as you read this story? There was a wonderful relationship between them, but Orpah says, "Okay, I'm going back home." But Ruth clings to her mother-in-law. Naomi is very bitter. Towards the end of her speech to the daughters-in-law, she says this, "My daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Poor Naomi is sad and disillusioned and disappointed and angry and bitter. But Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." It's one of the most wonderful few sentences in the whole of the Bible. This pagan woman who had been brought up to worship idols on a shelf is now saying, "Naomi, I've seen that the God you worship is the real God, and I belong to him now." She's been converted. At the end of chapter 1, in the NIV, it says on verse 22, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law." But in the Hebrew, so I'm told, I don't read Hebrew, it actually says, "Naomi returned and Ruth returned." But wait a minute, she'd never been to Bethlehem. No, but she'd been converted. She was returning to the God she never knew before. Isn't that wonderful? That's who Ruth is. And Naomi and Ruth come to Bethlehem. And she moves back into her old house, which had been left derelict for 10 years. She owned land in Bethlehem. We'll find that later in the story. But it hadn't been farmed for 10 years. So there was no food in the house. Ruth is a wonderful, wonderful young lady. She's probably about 30 years old, maybe even younger at this stage, because in that culture, marriage happened to teenagers. So it may be that Ruth by now is only in her late 20s, 10 years after she'd got married. She's a young lady. I happen to think, this is a man's view of it, as I read the story, that she's a bit of a looker. I think she's still very beautiful. We'll come to that in a minute and explain why I think that. Well, that's chapter one. And I've explained to Andrew before, I've been really grappling how to get this message over and cover what I want to cover. Let's try. Because chapter two is Ruth meeting Boaz. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Boaz means man of strength. He's certainly much older than Ruth, perhaps a widower himself. We don't know. And it says in verse 2, one day Ruth, I'm reading from the Message translation, the Moabite foreigner said to Naomi, I'm going to work. I'm going out to glean among the sheaves, following after some harvester who will treat me kindly. Ruth is not a passive young lady. She's not one who sits there saying, well, if God wants to provide me with a husband, I'll just have to hope that it'll happen. She takes initiatives, does Ruth? Very interesting young lady. Think about it. So she goes out to glean in the harvest field, and it just so happens, so it says in the NIV, as it happened, she started gleaning in the field owned by Boaz. It didn't just so happen. Like Philip's grandson, who he was sharing that story, that was really exciting what you shared, Philip. The scientists who say, this amazing world, it just so happened. No, it didn't. God did it. God created. We believe that, don't we? I'm convinced of it. You only have to look at one little flower. This came about by chance. Rubbish. My watch that I was given when I left teaching in 1980, and it's still keeping perfect time, and I've only had about four batteries in the years since. In 29 years. Did that happen by chance? Rhubarb. It was designed. It just so happened that Ruth found herself in Boaz's field. No, it didn't just happen. God was at work. You read chapter 2 in your own time. Some of you will know the story. How she went and she started gleaning grain that had been dropped by the harvesters. Not a combine harvester, you understand. Right, they cut the corn and some of the grain fell and she started collecting. And Boaz came to the field and he noticed her. I think he really noticed her because she was beautiful. Who's that? I haven't seen her gleaning in the fields before. She's nice. And his foreman says, well, she's the Moabite girl that came back with Naomi. Oh, yeah, I've heard about her, heard all about her. She's a believer now, isn't she? Yeah, and she's been so good to Naomi. Just make sure that she's looked after well. Get some of the harvesters to drop some of the sheaves of corn for her. Look after her. And he said to the foreman, you watch her. Don't let any of the men bother her. Rape in the harvest field. Violence, abuse was not uncommon. And Boaz is saying, you protect that young lady. She's special. And when Ruth gets home with this amazing amount of grain that she's harvested, gleaned, Naomi says, that's wonderful. God's been looking after you. Whose field were you in? Well, it was somebody called Boaz. And Naomi says, praise God. You see, as you go through the story, you discover that Naomi is growing in her faith again. Naomi is coming back to a stronger relationship with the Lord through this ex-pagan woman, Ruth. That's another part of the story, which I think is wonderful. I'm convinced by the end of chapter 2 that romance is in the air. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that Boaz really is attracted to Ruth. But we need to stop for a moment and think about Boaz. Because Boaz shows himself in chapter 2 to be a man of faith. Not just a man of kindness and care for this refugee, because that's what she was, but his faith. As Boaz gets to work in the harvest fields outside Bethlehem, he says, "The Lord be with you," to all his workmen. That's a nice boss to have, isn't it? Huh? And it's not just I really feel Boaz is a real man of faith. He knows God for himself. And they answer, "And the Lord bless you too." He's a man of faith, a man of integrity, a man of honor, a man who's got a good reputation in the community. Chapter 3 is in many ways the strangest chapter of the lot. And I've decided I'm just going to read it from the Message paraphrase and just let you take it in. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, "My dear daughter, isn't it about time I arranged a good home for you so you can have a happy life? And isn't Boaz, our close relative, the one with whose young women you've been working? Maybe it's time to make our move. Tonight is the night of Boaz's barley harvest at the threshing floor. Take a bath, put on some perfume, get all dressed up, and go to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until the party is well underway and he's had plenty of food and drink. When you see him slipping off to sleep, watch where he lies down and then go there. Lie at his feet to let him know that you are available to him for marriage. Then wait and see what he says. He'll tell you what to do." And Ruth said, "If you say so, I'll do it, just as you've told me." All the biblical scholars say that these two chapters, 3 and 4, are a vital ancient document of ancient ways of betrothal and doing business. And they're unique in the whole of Scripture, but not just in the whole of Scripture, in the whole of ancient literature, to give us an insight into how these things were arranged. How can a widow, a widow from a foreign land, go about finding a husband? There are no dating agencies. And this is what Naomi is organizing. Boaz had a good time eating and drinking his fill. He felt great. Then he went off to get some sleep, lying down at the end of a stack of barley, and Ruth quietly followed, and she lay down to signal her availability for marriage. In the middle of the night, the man was suddenly startled and sat up. "Surprise! This woman asleep at his feet!" He said, "Who are you?" No doubt she had a veil over her face. She said, "I'm Ruth, your maiden. Take me under your protecting wing. You're my relative, you know, in the circle of covenant redeemers. You do have the right to marry me." He said, "God bless you, my dear daughter. What a splendid expression of love. And when you could have had your pick of any of the young men around." That's why we know Boaz is a bit older. "And now, my dear daughter, don't you worry about a thing. I'll do all you could want or ask. Everybody in town knows what a courageous woman you are, a real prize. You're right. I am a relative to you, but there is one even closer than I am, so stay the rest of the night. In the morning, if he wants to exercise his customary rights and responsibilities as the closest covenant redeemer, he'll have his chance, but if he isn't interested, as God lives, I'll do it. Now go back to sleep until morning." When they woke up in the morning, Boaz said, "Bring the shawl you're wearing and spread it out." She spread it out, and he poured it full of barley, 6 measures, and put it on her shoulders, and she went back to town. And when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, "And how did things go, my daughter?" Ruth told her everything the man had done for her, adding, "And he gave me all this barley besides, 6 quarts. He told me, 'You can't go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Naomi said, "Sit back and relax, my dear daughter, until we find out how things turn out. That man isn't going to fool around. Mark my words, he's going to get everything wrapped up today." Now, I don't know what you make of that. You could be cynical about it. I just think this is God's amazing working in the life of these two women, Naomi and Ruth. And God is arranging things so that Boaz will marry Ruth. And he does. Chapter 4 is the wedding ceremony, but it's not like any wedding ceremony you've known. Boaz goes to the city gate, the town gate of Bethlehem. This is where all the business is done. And he calls the ten of the elders of the city together. And then the other kinsman redeemer that is a relative of Naomi, or of Elimelech, I should say, on Naomi's husband's side, comes along and he says, come and sit down here. And so Boaz then says, in the hearing of the 10 elders, Naomi is going to sell her land. I'm going to redeem it. It's been unplowed for years, but I'm going to buy it. But before I buy it, he says to this other nearer relative, you have first pick. According to the law of God, you can have it first. And the man says, yeah, that's a good idea. I could do with another field. And then Boaz says, but I just need to explain that when you buy the field, you also get responsibility for Naomi's daughter-in-law, who is a Moabite. And it'll be your responsibility to marry her. Now, in fact, the Old Testament law said that if a man died, his brother would be responsible for caring for that widow and should marry her and produce children to keep the family name going. But this relationship is not as close as that. But Boaz is saying, I've decided that because Naomi is a widow and because her daughter-in-law is a widow, that if I buy the land, I will also marry Ruth. So if you buy that land, you'd better marry her too. And the man says, I can't do it. I won't do it. So Boaz says, great. And it's interesting that the other man takes off his shoe, his sandal, and gives it to Boaz to say he's made this agreement, which is another bit of ancient tradition. So, at the end of the story, this is what happens. Boaz marries Ruth. Why should Boaz, a real man of God, marry a pagan woman? Well, she's not a pagan woman anymore, is she? She's a believer. In fact, her faith has been stronger than Naomi at the beginning of the story. And Boaz sees in Ruth not only a beautiful young lady who's hardworking and generous and kind, but he sees in her a woman of God who loves God with all her heart. And they get married. And they have a son. And his name is Obed. And one of his sons is Jesse. And one of his sons is David. This place, Bethlehem, at that time, in Boaz and Ruth's time, was a pretty awful place with lots of violence and immorality. And yet this was the place which was going to be the birthplace of King David. And this was the place that would be the birthplace of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who was born by a miracle to a virgin named Mary, whose husband was Joseph, a descendant of Boaz and Ruth. Isn't God good? Isn't it an amazing story? God really is the main character in this story, and he works out his plan, and it will not be stopped by anybody. Even Christians who wander away, God can move and turn everything that happens in our lives for our good, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good to those who are called and who love God. And Boaz and Ruth, if they were here in the flesh, standing with us this morning, they'd say, hallelujah, it's true. I had that amazing experience, says Ruth, of going from Moab and going to live with my mother-in-law in Bethlehem, and look what happened. I found this wonderful man called Boaz, and our marriage was so happy. I want to apply this wonderful story to our lives today in 2009. God is Lord of all. He will fulfill his plans. We live in violent days, don't we? We live in a nation which is full of violence, immorality, godlessness. We live in a world of social chaos, international conflicts, terrorism, persecution of believers. We had that example from the prayer letter that Andrew read earlier. But God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. I believe it. I know it's true. And whoever you are, you can know the living God. You may be old and sad and disappointed and bitter like Naomi. You may be here this morning as a grumpy old woman or a grumpy old man. Listen, God hasn't finished with you yet. If you will turn back to the Lord and cry out to him, he will give you the best years of your life in your old age. Did you notice that scripture at the beginning of the reading that Sue read earlier? To your old age and gray hairs, I will be with you, says the Lord. You may be a wealthy landowner or businessman or successful in your professional career. You might have money in the bank like Boaz. Why was Boaz kind and generous and a man of integrity whose word could be trusted? It was because he knew God. That was the most important thing about Boaz. Not that he had money in the bank, but that he knew the living God. Do you know God? Don't go through your life trusting in your success in your business. Turn to God, and he can live in your life as he did in Boaz's life. Or you may be an outcast, a stranger, a refugee, an asylum seeker, like Ruth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you feel out of it this morning, you feel a stranger to all I've been talking about this morning, if this morning you were to cry out and say, your God will be my God. The God I've heard about in this building this morning, I want him for myself. That's what Ruth said. She was a refugee, but she said, I need God in my life. And I believe that if I come with you, Naomi, and follow God till the end of my days, and I'll be buried here, but I still believe it will be worth it because God will be with me. And what a wonderful experience you had of that. God's grace included this foreigner who had done a disgraceful thing by marrying a Jew. And now look what happened. Has God been speaking to you this morning through his word? Do you know God the way Boaz and Ruth and Naomi did? Do you hear God calling you to return? To return to him. You've been wandering away. Maybe you're like Naomi was at the beginning of the story, just angry with God and wondering what on earth's going on. Is God saying to you, it's time to come back? We're going to have a short time of worship now. And Andrew and I, when we were talking and praying about this, we weren't sure how we should do this. But can I just say that if God has spoken to you this morning, please, please, please do something about it. It might mean to turn to the person next to you and say, please pray for me. It might be you need to come to the front and sit on the front row and someone will come and pray for you here. It may be that you need to go home and switch off the television and the radio and just get before God and do business with him and say, Lord, I've wandered away from you. I want to recapture that experience of life with the true God that we've been hearing about this morning. I really want your destiny for me to be worked out. I want to be in the flow of your will and purpose. However you need to respond, please, please do it. I really hate it when at the end of a service, someone comes to me with a flabby hand and says, that was a nice message. It isn't a nice message. It's serious business. Knowing God, please hear the word of the Lord. He wants to carry you. Put away your idols that you've been carrying. Put them on the shelf. They can't do anything for you. Come to God, the living God, who will take you up and carry you for the rest of your life, if you will trust in him. Let's worship the Lord as we sing a song which says, I lift my hands to the coming King.